We see that in the gospel lesson today. The disciples are taking a closer walk with Jesus through the streets of Jerusalem. And what ensues is a discussion that sounds anything but like gospel, good news. The disciples are walking through the streets of Jerusalem and they say, "Jesus, look at the buildings. The architecture is wonderful in this city. They're in awe of it." And Jesus responds, "I tell you the truth, there will not be one stone left upon another. Each one will be thrown down." The disciples are troubled by Jesus' answer, you can imagine. And so the three closest to Jesus, Peter, James, and John, they privately go to him and they ask, "What's up with what you said back in Jerusalem about those buildings? Stone will be thrown down upon stone. When's this going to happen?" And then Jesus continues on with the good news. Promises. Nation will rise against nation. There will be great earthquakes and famines. There will be intense persecution. And anyone who follows me, the world's going to hate that person on account of my name. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Pastor James and I were just talking before service. We could preach a sermon series on interesting gospel lessons where we respond to, "Praise to you, O Christ. This is the gospel of the Lord." And if we look around our world today, we watch the news. Jesus' promises in the gospel lesson, they've come true, haven't they? Nation has certainly risen against nation. It has been said that more people died in the 20th century, just that 100 years, from warfare, than the preceding 19 centuries combined. That's amazing to me. And in this 21st century, we don't have a world war necessarily going on, but there is plenty of war. We just don't hear about it as much. And there are certainly more disastrous earthquakes and more continuous ones than ever before. More people died in that tsunami back, I think it was 2005, that hit Southeast Asia. More people died in that tsunami than in the flood in Noah's day. That's amazing to me. Wildfires and hurricanes destroy our coasts, our beautiful coasts. And the Midwest is ravaged by floods and tornadoes. Jesus' promises have come true. More people will go to bed hungry tonight in the world than ever before. And probably, if you do the math, because we have 7 billion people that live in the world, more people probably go to bed at night hungry than all combined in the previous 19, 20, 2,000 years. Yes, Jesus' words have certainly come true. And when these things happen, Jesus said, these things are just the beginning of birth pains. The beginning. This is the gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Thank you, Jesus, for these promises. Now, I don't know about you, but when I hear Jesus speak these words, I'm tempted at first to blame Jesus for these things, as if he's the cause of these things, these evil things. For after all, he's the one who promised, when these things happen. And he is, after all, God. At least I'm tempted to question Jesus beyond where the disciples questioned him. Why can't you stop these things from happening, Jesus? You calm the storm for the disciples. You raise the dead. Why not stop all the storms and natural disasters and put an end to war? But just as I might be tempted to blame Jesus for these things, just as I'm about to do that, I'm brought to thankfulness, not just because this is the week of Thanksgiving, but because there is gospel in this text. There is a special gift in this text, in this gospel text. Jesus promises the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is the one who guides us in all truth, reminds us of the truth. And we must start with the truth today that Jesus is not the author, the creator of these things. these evil things. In Him there is no darkness at all. We're about to sing that song. It's one of my favorite songs, hymns. George picked it without even knowing where I was going with the sermon. But we learn the truth of in Him there is no darkness at all from the Bible, the whole Bible, the Word of God, inspired by the Holy Spirit, from the very beginning to the very end. 40 plus authors, Moses and the prophets, the writers of the Psalms, David, Solomon, the four, not one, the four gospel writers, the 13 epistles of Paul, Peter, James, Jude, they all witness by the power of the Holy Spirit that guides us in truth that God, our Savior Jesus, is not the author of evil. In Him there is no darkness at all. I think to the very in the beginning. I think it's no coincidence that God creates light first. Light to shine into the darkness. And I think it's no coincidence that John in his gospel lesson begins the same way. In the beginning, pointing to Jesus as the Word which was spoken that brought light into existence. And more than that, He is the very light of the world that came to shine into the darkness of the world and in the darkness of humanity. God's Word through and through points us that when God created all things, at the end of that sixth day, He paused and He says, not just it's good, but it's very good. It's perfect. Adam and Eve had perfect bodies, a perfect marriage, a perfect relationship with the animal kingdom, a perfect relationship with God. There was no death, no sin, no hunger, no boredom, no stealing, no addiction, no war, no murder, no adultery, no depression, no evil of any kind in God's perfect creation. There were no natural disasters. These things did not exist. And I think it's no coincidence that if you go to the very last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, that we're told that these things one day no longer will exist. There will be a new creation, a new heaven, a new earth where there will be no evil of any kind, no more sorrow. God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. And the sun will not even be needed to give light because the Lamb of the God will sit on His throne and He will be our light both day and night. Yes, Jesus is not the author of these things, these evil things. The Holy Spirit would remind us of that today. Satan is the author of these things. And I think it's no coincidence that the Holy Spirit, after He lands on Jesus or in Jesus, depending on which text you read, at Jesus' baptism, then takes Jesus out of the Jordan River, and where does He take Him? To a wilderness. Why? To be tempted by Satan. To show us the difference between Jesus, in Him there is no darkness at all, and Satan, the prince, the true prince of darkness. Jesus, the light of the world, and Satan, the author of sin and death and darkness. It's in the wilderness that Satan comes to tempt Jesus into doing evil. He comes to tempt Jesus at His weakest point. No food, no water, in a wilderness. Worst place to be with no food and no water. Jesus is delivered by the Spirit into the hands of evil to show us He has the power to overcome evil. But it was the same Satan, same fallen angel, who tempted our first parents in the most beautiful, most perfect garden of God. And you contrast those two pictures. Adam and Eve, unlike Jesus, had everything they could ask for in the garden of God. Jesus had nothing in the wilderness. Adam and Eve, well, they had the perfect bodies, the perfect marriage, the perfect relationship with the animal kingdom, perfect weather all the time, perfect relationship with God. And yet when Satan comes to them and tempts them to do the one thing they're commanded not to do, to show that they're not God, to worship the one true God, their Creator. Don't touch the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's all you have to not do. You have everything else What do? They touch and they eat because they want to be like God. And it was only after this fall into sin that these things that Jesus is talking about in our gospel text, the earthquakes, the famine, the war, these evil things, that they become part of our world and our lives. It was only after this fall that marriages have suffered with fighting and adultery and divorce, that Cain actually did kill Abel, and that countless murders have ensued. Eventually, family tribe rose up against family tribe, the Hatfields and McCoys, or you name it. Now nation rises against nation, political party against political party. It was only after humans brought sin into God's perfect creation that humans sought by their own power to build their great buildings and kingdoms through bloodshed and war and tyranny, and that disease and death have had such a tormenting grip on God's once perfect creation. And let's not just blame Adam and Eve. If we're honest with ourselves, we're all guilty. Each one of us have contributed to the mess that these things, these evil things that torment our world. Each one of us, by our thoughts, our words, and deeds, have contributed to the mess. It's our sin, not God's plan, that has subjected God's perfect creation to the disastrous results of sin. Earthquakes and droughts and famines and floods and fires and tornadoes and wars. All of creation groans, Romans 8 says. All of creation groans. Not just humans, but all of creation groans because of our sin. God never designed his creation with these things, these evil things. In him, there is no darkness at all. But here is the good news. God did design the plan to deliver us from these things, to deliver us from evil. That's the last petition of the Lord's Prayer, right, confirmands? Seven petitions, the last petition, deliver us from evil. That's the point of the text. That's the gospel for today. Jesus taught us to pray, deliver us from evil, because that is God's good and gracious will for our lives in the midst of these evil things. And he sends his Holy Spirit, he promises his Holy Spirit to work in our life to deliver us from evil. When these things happen, Jesus said, it's the beginning of the birth pains. But do not worry what you're going to say or do. When these things happen, the Holy Spirit will guide you in what you're going to say and what you do. It's not what you say, it's what he will say through you. That's the gospel for today. Jesus' plan through his Spirit to deliver us from evil. And you can be sure that the Holy Spirit is doing his very good work of guiding you and me ever since the days we've been baptized. Now, he led Jesus into the wilderness after his baptism to be tempted and to deliver him into the hands of evil. He did not do that with us. He did that with Jesus to show us that Jesus has power over temptation and over all evil. And Jesus did not give in to Satan's temptations, as Adam and Eve did, as we so often do. Even though he had nothing to sustain his body in the wilderness, he had his word, God's word, the same word that brought light into existence. And that's all he needed to bring light into this world and defeat Satan in that wilderness, showing us he is the true light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And God, the Holy Spirit, he's continued his very good work among you this morning. After all, he got you out of bed this morning. He's brought you to this place, out of the wilderness of the world, so he can continue to deliver you from evil. He's brought you here not to tempt you, but to bring you to Jesus, the one who defeats all temptation. It's why we gather each weekend to come to Jesus. We gather to hear his words, his very good words. The only words in the universe that can deliver you and me from evil. As we gather this morning, we remember the words of Jesus. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we recall our baptism. And we recall, by the power of the Spirit, that God the Father spoke the same words to us as He spoke to Jesus in His baptism. You're my son. You are my daughter, in whom I am well pleased. His same Spirit that came to Jesus in His baptism came to us in our baptism. He's entered us. He's given us the gift of faith. And instead of leading us into temptation, He leads us continually to Jesus, the true King of light, the King of the kingdom of God, who delivers us from evil by His word. Yes, it's so good to gather here today and hear the words of Jesus, the very good words of Jesus. Jesus' words to the disciples today are not meant to depress them or terrify them, nor us some 2,000 years later. They're meant to comfort us and to point us to His plan, His ultimate plan, deliver us from this evil. In this world, you'll be hated, Jesus says. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. That's a promise. Yes, there's going to be earthquakes. And soldiers will continue to arm for war until the last day. Nation will rise against nation. And when these things happen, it's only the beginning of the birth pains. But you have the gift of the Holy Spirit. The next time you see or hear about an earthquake or a soldier arming for war, perhaps the Holy Spirit would point you again to the Scriptures. For it was an earthquake that trembled the countryside when Jesus gave up His Spirit in death. And that earthquake, in a very ironic twist, didn't terrify but brought great comfort to none other than a soldier armed for war, armed with sword and spear, guarding Jesus' dead and bloody body. He would kneel and confess truly, "This is the Son of God." And then an angelic earthquake 3 days later would reveal that Jesus is not dead but alive to not just the disciples but hundreds of people back then and in that day who would walk those streets of Jerusalem and see those great buildings. They would see a greater building, the body of Jesus torn down and raised up to eternal life. And since then, over 2,000 years later, millions of people, perhaps billions, only God can tell, from all tribes and language and nations, confess what the Roman soldier confessed. Truly, this is the Son of God. And that's all because of the gospel and the text. The Holy Spirit is at work. He guides us in the truth by His word. He gives us what to say and what to do at the right time. He points us today that the cross is empty. The tomb is empty. Jesus is risen. And blessed are you who by the power of the Holy Spirit will endure to the end. And you will be saved. In Jesus' name, amen.